Greetings, God's beloved. Welcome to the Bible Study Podcast from Reformation Lutheran Church in Las Vegas with Pastor Matt Medavellis and Pastor Jason Adams, along with our friends. We are in our study on the letter to the Colossians and hearing the promises of Jesus for the universe and the fullness of God in Christ. Thanks for joining us today. We're getting into chapter 3, and you can follow us on Facebook and YouTube for more. God bless you. Thanks for listening today. You're going to join us today, and we'll see who else jumps in, but we're ready to go here, so
yeah,
let's open in prayer.
Yeah, please.
Dear God, thank you for this day, this Sabbath day. It's time to hear your word and to learn it and to study it. So bless us with insight. Send your Holy Spirit here as we read this book of Colossians and hear your promises to us. Bless Eileen and all those who can't be here today and those who will join us as we go. In your holy and precious name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to make a proposal here just based on where we were 2 weeks ago and just kind of thematically where we're at. I would like to read actually from chapter 2, verse 20, and stop in chapter 3, verse 17. That'll certainly give us plenty to do.
We'll allow it.
Yeah, but so next week we'll do the household, table, which is how all of this works out in real life, and then what we'll look at today, I think will be really fruitful.
Okay,
let me know if you want your Kindle, honey. What we'll do today is look at this theme of death and resurrection and how it plays out in our lives, starting at chapter 2, verse 20, and going all the way to chapter 3, verse 17. So why don't we read just from chapter 2, verse 20 through 23 to the end of the chapter.
Chapter 2, verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence.
So what is the what's the central question here in this paragraph?
Why do you live as if you still belong to the world?
Yep.
Why are you submitting to these human laws, right?
How are we going to put these back in the...
And why is it silly for a Christian to live that way?
Because Christ is our ruler, really.
Yeah.
The law's been fulfilled.
Yep. But, yeah. What has happened to us in Christ?
Born again.
Born again. And what did we have to do before we were born again?
We were baptized.
We're baptized. And what does that look like in this text? It's in verse 20.
Yeah. Or
we died to the elemental spirits of the universe.
We can't even bring ourselves to say it. Yeah. If you're dead, why do you still do these things, right? What is the point of, do dead people need exercise? Do dead people need to watch their diet?
We're We're dead to that old existence and now trying to live this new life. We don't know what that looks like, though.
Yeah. But
we still struggle with that, right?
Yeah, but we have to stop here for a second. With Christ, you died. You know, we always want to adorn that and talk about, you know, baptism and being born again, which is true, right? This is how this all works out. But this is the declaration here. Noah, that makes too much noise.
Gotta be quiet, bud.
Yeah. Right, this is the declaration here. If with Christ you died, why are you doing these things? And what kind of things are they doing?
Worldly things.
Mm-hmm. And what are they submitting to?
The Jewish law, right?
Could be, yeah. Could be the Jewish law. Also, it's a big part of spiritualism that existed back then. Oh, we don't eat certain foods. The followers of Pythagoras wouldn't eat beans because they were taught that beans had souls. Right? It wasn't just... We often interpret this stuff as polemic against the Jews, but this is out there in the culture as well. Right? And those regulations are what?
Verse 21.
They're destined to perish with youth.
Yeah.
They're human commands.
Yeah. And what are those commands? It's in verse 21. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. It sounds like me raising a one-year-old right now. Oh. An almost one-year-old, right? No, don't put that in your mouth.
Don't. It's hot. Don't touch.
Yeah. Don't touch that.
So there's a reason for it.
Yeah.
These laws exist for a reason. You can hear everything we're saying.
But you've got to be quiet.
I can't hear you.
Okay. So all of these are human regulations. And is following them bad? Are they the wrong regulations?
Usually.
Sweetie. True. Absolutely true. Did Jesus run into these kinds of regulations?
Yes.
Yeah. We heard about that this morning, right? You can't do this on the Sabbath. You can't do this on the Sabbath. You can't, you can't eat certain foods. He had fights with people about the disciples not washing their hands. So we run into these regulations, and they're not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they are impotent. They're impotent for two reasons. The first one is dead people don't need to use them. Right. My favorite example of this is in hospice. I don't know if we still do this, but when I started, they used to keep cartons of cigarettes in the medical carts for the patients. And the thought is, well, these people are dying.
Allow them a simple pleasure.
Yeah. If they want to smoke, what's going to happen? They're going to get cancer, right? when they already have it. So I always thought that was pretty interesting, and that's an illustration of this, right? Like, what does it matter to keep people from smoking when they're at this point? Right? So they're problematic because we're dead. They aren't of any use to us. And then here's the other problem. they refer to stuff that's going to, stuff that perishes, right? And this is absolute fighting words for Christians to use. They are simply human commands and teachings, which means whose commands and teachings are they not? They're not gods, right? So that's why these are fighting words. So how do you guys so just we'll kind of land there, right? This doesn't apply to dead people, because these are about dead things that God doesn't care about. So I'll let that land. And then, do you see people submitting to human regulations today?
I think we do that in so many different ways. Whether it's, you know, our dietary restrictions that we place on ourselves and project onto other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, I would never eat that. And thereby saying, you should never eat that either. Like, so what? But first of all, that's your rule, not mine. And we try to push those things on other people. Yeah, but there's lots of other ways, too, I could think of.
Yeah, people will always, this always finds its way into small talk. Here's the diet I'm doing. Here's the exercises that I'm doing. And they'll talk to you all about that, right? Man, what else? Daily routines. And the problem is, like, they're not coming from a unified source, right? There's not one church or one religious authority saying you have to do this.
Yeah.
But living in an internet age, there's, like, you have to go, like, search for authority all over the place, right? Like, you know, this comes from a doctor. We don't know the name, but, you know, Harvard Medical whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Or this
experts
journal.
Experts say.
Yeah, experts say.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Do you guys see that at work anywhere in your lives? Are there any human regulations that you really struggle with? Or are there human regulations that people say are God's regulations?
Has mask wearing become one of these in our time?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is...
In the Bible someplace, I don't remember where, but it says wash your hand.
Yeah?
Yeah. It kind of just makes sense. It's not that it's a bad rule, but it's that this is not going to bring you closer to God.
Yeah. Exactly.
Washing your hands is a good idea, but it's not because God says so.
Yeah, and Jesus actually is the one who gave us the distinction, right? He says, when he's talking about the Sabbath, he said that the Sabbath was created, right? And that's a useful distinction as well. The Sabbath is created for man, and man is not created for the Sabbath.
Yeah, that's Mark's reading of it. Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, we're told that Jesus says that,
yep.
And it's in Mark. But I think that's really useful to think about. Right? We don't serve our diet routine. We don't serve our exercise routine, right? We understand that these things are there to serve us. So the problem comes, and mask wearing is a really good example, right? We were not created to wear masks. but in order to serve ourselves and in order to serve our neighbors, we are being asked and sometimes told that we are going to wear a mask.
Right.
Now, I don't want to take away from anybody that is happy to wear a mask, but I see a lot of people, you know, after we got our vaccinations this week, they gave us masks that said vaccinated but still wearing our masks. And I was just kind of like, okay, that's nice. I would have been happy with just vaccinated on there because it just turns into, well, I am a good citizen.
I'm
wear
so good
my mask.
That I got the shot and the mask.
Yeah. Like, I don't wear a T-shirt that says I obey traffic laws.
Right.
Largely because I don't always. But I don't, you know, I don't wear a shirt that says I've never been to jail.
Right.
It's kind of, right. And this is the thing. Right. It's not so much that these regulations are bad, but we don't like serve them.
Yeah.
You know, we serve our neighbor. We serve God. We don't serve the rules. And not that people who post pictures of themselves in masks or with their vaccines or whatever, it's bad. I don't want to bring anybody shame. But when you cross that line from saying, okay, well, these are things that I incorporate into my life that serve me, and then when you use them as like badges of honor, to say, well, I don't touch that kind of food. Like, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good Jesus follower, right? And this is happening. We're told over and over again in the New Testament that this is the major pastoral problem, right? There are some people that go to public festivals and eat food that might have been sacrificed to idols. And we're told that there are other Christians who are like, well, we can't have table fellowship. This is a good theme for Reconciling in Christ Sunday, right? This is not about, well, we have to bury the Jewish law.
Right.
What this is about is we are a community, and we do not let these kinds of things that are passing away separate that community because of who we are in Christ. The second that we turn this into, as people in our culture have, therefore rules don't apply to me. We've just, you know, I would call it an inverse idolatry. But what I mean by that is, like, instead of saying, well, I'm a good person because I follow the rules, we turn it into the other way and go, I'm a good person because I don't follow any rules. You're saying the same thing, but you're just saying it in a different way.
Yeah. Well, and I think the last verse here gets at it, more. They have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence.
Yeah, which is, you know, just
to say that these are fine. It's fine to have these rules, but don't think they're saving you, and that your desires and that human fleshly stuff is still in you. These haven't changed that. So you can do all the CrossFit you want. You can be a vegan. By all means, go ahead. But the second you think that makes you better than someone, you're using it wrong.
Yeah. And the word here for self-imposed
piety.
Self-imposed piety. It's really funny. I want to make sure I get it correct. It's self-imposed piety, but it is quite literally it's ethical religion.
Yeah.
Is what it means. It's ethelo threskia, and threskia is
even that front cover of Jesus.
Oh, you want to follow my footsteps so much. You are a little duckling.
Jesus.
Yes, Jesus is in here. So, anyway, I just find that funny.
This will be my book, okay?
Right. It, you know, ethical religion has an appearance These things all have an appearance, but they're not the reality, right? And I think this is the kicker. They're of no value in checking self-indulgence, okay. Right? Which is, I really think what Paul or Colossians is saying here is they are still trying to root righteousness in us. And we can't root any righteousness in us because who are we in Christ, according to this paragraph?
I'm hearing you, Daddy. Can I hear you?
Who are we in Christ, according to this paragraph?
I want to hear my daddy.
We're dead. It's hard, I know.
We're dead.
We're already dead in Christ.
We're already dead in Christ. So, but I don't want to leave you there, right? So we're dead. We don't need these things. And these things don't get us closer to God. But what has happened, right? I don't want to leave everybody on Good Friday. Let's keep going to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4.
So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory.
Okay. So we died last paragraph. What's happening in this paragraph?
We're raised again.
We're raised.
We're raised up with him.
Right. So we died in Christ, but Christ didn't stay there. We are raised. And it's funny, I could see why they put the chapter break in there, but you see how arbitrary chapter breaks are, right? If we're dead, then this is true. But and if we're raised, then this is true, right? That you can almost see these two ideas are closely interrelated. So if we're raised, what then do we do?
Where do we put our attention?
Focus on what's above. That's a loaded phrase. What does that mean to you guys? What does it mean to set your minds on the things that are above?
God.
No, you have to be quiet.
Yeah. I'm shamed.
Hey, verse 8 says, but now you must rid yourself of all these things. And these anger, rage, malice, slander,
Yep. That's the dead me. Oh, that's from the dead me. Right? It's like when you lose weight.
Daddy.
They tell you, get rid of all the clothes from when you wore bigger sizes. Right? They'll always tell you to get rid of that. Why? Because then you'll always be tempted to go, well, at least I still have these sweatpants. Right? And so, yeah. That's a really good point about what it means to set your mind on the things that are above.
It's a distinction that what matters to us. So we still live in the world. We still struggle with things in the world, but we live according to a different set of values.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. These guys, this is called Captain Underpants.
Yeah. Noah, we'll talk to you at the end, okay? Just read your books and be quiet.
I want to talk at the end.
Yeah. So, that's a good point. So there seems to be some kind of an ethical dimension here. What else is going on when it says to set your mind on things that are above? And this is one where I have an answer, but I don't think that my answer is like definitive. So feel free, because this is really open to a lot of really powerful interpretations. Because I don't think it's exactly fleshed out what it means to set your mind on things that are above.
Because we can take that as being completely detached from the world, right? We can say, well, flesh is bad. None of this matters. I'm better than this one because I'm not thinking about these fleshly things. I'm thinking about God. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that's where this means to take us. But it's almost like see yourself differently. Be reminded that you have died with Christ and been raised up with him.
Yeah. Yeah. And what does it mean to focus on things that are above?
What was that again?
And not things that are on the earth. Is this thinking about space aliens, black holes, quasars?
I'm going to say heaven.
Heaven. Yeah.
I can't see it.
Focused on loving God and loving one another.
Yep. That's definitely key in this, right? And I think that's a really good answer because it directs us that when we think about the things that are above, we want to think about a what, but what is Colossians asking us to think of? Not a what, but a who. And who is that?
Christ in God.
Yeah.
When Christ, who is your life.
Christ is your life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm thinking of. If we wake up every day and we remember, oh, I got to do this thing. I got to go to work. Nobody likes me. I pissed this person off. And no, oh, wait a minute. Christ is my life. I don't have to worry about all that stuff. I don't have to be afraid of what's going to happen today. I can go forward and know that Christ is my life, even if it's hidden.
Yeah. So
that's a powerful word in there.
Yeah. There's two ideas here that Christ is at the right hand of the Father and that our lives are hidden in Christ. They're two really important ideas, right? And you have to remember when you interpret them that we're dead. Yeah. Noah, we're talking about the Bible right now. You can show me what you found after. So what does it mean for Christ to be at the right hand of God?
Yeah, what do you hear when you hear that right hand? We say that every time we say the Apostles' Creed too, don't we?
Mm-hmm. It is scripture.
Go ahead, Maxine, give it a try.
Hey, look what that says right there.
Just what do you think of when you hear that Jesus is at the right hand of God? Oh, muted.
Hit the button there.
Daddy, what?
Yes.
Daddy,
yep. Any Game of Thrones
Daddy,
fans out
walk.
There? Right? Who's the hand of the king? And George R. R. Martin made this up. This is not a actual
not a thing.
Yeah, but
the hand of the king is the one that's closest to the king, the one that serves the king, that protects the king, that carries out the king's orders.
Right? You don't go to the king. Right? You go to the hand of the king, and the hand of the king is who figures out it's the hand of the king is like the filter.
Talking too much.
And so the hand of the king is the one who interrelates between the people and God. And then also, here's another way to think about this. Does God do God's hands sit still? This is key. Do God's hands sit still? Does God sit on his hands?
Mm-hmm.
Does God hold his hands still? Right?
Yes.
Does God sit like this all the time?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Well, we're speculating here, so.
Daddy.
Right? Whoa. Or is God active? Are God's hands always moving? Always moving. And so, is there any limit to how far God's hands can reach? Right? There's no limit. There's no limit on how strong they are, where they can go. Right? So if God is all powerful and God relates to creation through hands, right? We don't know if that's there's an actual
through,
hand.
Through means, or, yeah, yeah.
Through means, right? And Jesus is sitting there. Where is Jesus capable of going?
Everywhere.
Everywhere, right?
And this yeah. line actually comes from Psalm 110, first verse. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. There's an echo of that for you.
Yeah. Jesus will quote that in order to talk about his own authority. So Jesus, by saying that he's at the right hand of God, we're saying that he's everywhere. So this is really important when you read Paul, that we always think, we think of religion. I'll be quieter. We always think of religion as a matter of up and down. And we risk doing that here because of this word choice. But with Paul, and I would say in the New Testament, in the Old Testament too, here's the real opposition. The old and the new. In the Old Testament, God will always say, I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? Jesus says, you can't put new wine in old wineskins. Right? So this is what's being talked about here. That, and this is what kind of opened up the New Testament to me when I realized this, that if we do religion through space, we're always going to be in the grip of some kind of law or another. But if we view what has happened to Jesus in time, right, then we start to understand what it means to think about what's above. I don't think this is a matter of up and down. I think when we're saying something that's above, I'd like to think of something that's beyond and think of something that is brand new, right? Something that I cannot do for myself, right? So we are caught up in this death and resurrection of Christ, which is the new world breaking into the old world. If you've watched Terminator movies, you understand this.
And we talk about this as a foretaste of the feast to come. Yeah. We're talking about the future and what is coming, the newness of life.
Yeah. Or your four-year-old interrupting and wanting to do story time during Bible study.
That's the now. That's the now. Yeah.
The future has come into the now. So
what do we do now then?
Yeah, well, what does it mean that our life is hidden with Christ?
How do you take that phrase? Your life is hidden with Christ.
Yeah. We don't claim that as like a badge of honor, and we certainly don't claim it as a badge of privilege.
Daddy, should we both read our words?
We ought not.
Yeah. Yeah. I prefer we don't.
Yeah.
But has anyone ever said this phrase? Have you ever heard this phrase? I need to find myself.
Yes.
Something was hiding there, huh?
Yeah. So this idea, it sounds so foreign. That, man, what does it mean that my life is hidden in Christ? It's not hidden. It's right here. I know my life. But yet we talk like this, don't we? I need to find myself, right? And so this means you go backpacking through the Himalayas. This means...
some existential journey.
Yeah. Right?
But at the same time, I can see some use in that term, that I'm trying to discover my identity. And I ought know it. I should know who I am. But at the same time, we're talking about this identity that is in Christ. And where else can I learn about it? I can't, maybe not out on a mountaintop, maybe not out on a hike, but maybe here in Scripture. Maybe that's where I learn about who I really am. Maybe in surrounded by the community of believers there at the font and at the table. That's where I learn my identity, about this hidden life in Christ that I can't just see when I look in the mirror.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's, by the way...
What are you doing about that, kid?
The movie Soul, if you haven't seen it, I think this is the immense value in that, right? Everyone has their, I'm not going to do any spoilers, but everybody has their meaning, right? The one thing
soul.
That gives
did
their
you
life
just
meaning.
Say
yes.
Soul.
Did you see that movie?
Yeah.
On Disney Plus. I didn't watch
right?
it yet.
And so then he finds that the actual meaning of his life does not come from playing the piano. I'm going to leave it there because I'm not doing spoilers. But that's the whole movie.
Not what you think. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the whole movie. So watch that and think about, what does that mean that our life is hidden? And what are we proclaiming when we say that our life is hidden in Christ, right? Oh, spoilers is when you tell somebody how a movie ends when they haven't seen it.
We don't want to tell them the ending. Yeah.
Yeah. So... when we say that our life is hidden with Christ, we talk about death and resurrection. And this is key when we go into this next section, that it's that our life is death and resurrection. It is this already. So we're going to read this, and if we've already been dead and we've already been raised, this is going to help us read. It's going to help us read this ethics in a different way. But let's go ahead and read the ethics.
You want to read for us, Eileen?
Which
about 5 through 11.
Listen to the scripture.
Which
of
therefore? Whatever belongs to your earthly sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and image of its creator. Through 11?
Yeah, keep
yes.
going.
Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but Christ is all and is all in all.
Dog. Whew. Captain Arpins is more funner than dog man.
So, what do we put to death?
Worldly things.
Yep. What are those things, by the way?
All the stuff I read. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, so forth.
Things that hurt people.
Yep.
Or what?
Things that hurt people.
Yep.
My anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language. Things that are directed out towards the other in a negative way.
Yeah, and then go up too, right? Fornication, impurity, passion, which by the way, in Greco-Roman culture, passion was considered a virtue. Like, you know, we hear about it today, like, oh, that kid's playing with real spirit. That kid has heart. Mm-hmm. We still use that, but it's the same word.
Evil desire and greed.
And greed, which is what?
Idolatry.
Yeah, and greed is literally, in the Greek, it's pleonixion. And pleon means more. So it means having more.
More stuff.
Or possessing more. So the second...
More. Remember that.
If Marissa is listening, she'll appreciate that. This. The second that you have more of something than you actually need, you've turned it into an idol.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, don't mean to scare anybody, and I'm certainly guilty of it with books. But.
Yeah.
Right. So... It's just interesting, right? Now, look at what's going on here. Is this just another regulation? Is this, you need to be like this, or you need to, you know, there's two ways, choose the right way, choose life. Is that what's being said here? It's the way it's read.
We hear it that way, don't we?
Yeah.
Put to death.
Yeah.
But I thought we were already dead.
We're already dead. Look at verse 7. These are the ways you also once followed. When you were living that life.
It's the old you.
Yep, old and new. Past tense.
Past and future, yeah.
These aren't a part of you anymore. Right? So, you know, it's almost like, you know, when... the hardest thing I ever did was quit smoking. And I never have fully quit smoking. I've been off cigarettes for a long time, though. And when I finally broke through and quit for more than a month was when I was able to do a mental thing and say, I'm not a smoker, right? I don't need, this is not part of who I am. Like, I am a non-smoker who smokes a cigarette sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Not who I am.
Yeah. Right. Because I remember when I had my college job and I was telemarketing and everybody, we just got off the phone and we smoked. And I was like, I'm quitting. And my boss used to always say, nobody likes a quitter. it was so tough. But it was funny, that mental shift to, like, I am a non-smoker who every once in a while smokes a cigarette. Right? When you make that mental shift that goes, I am a kind person who every once in a while I get unkind. I am a pretty even-keeled person, but every once in a while I get angry.
Well, it's this idea of claiming that identity in the positive, saying this is who you are, and sometimes you do this or that, but this is who you are. Not don't do that, don't do this. You are alive in Christ. You've clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. How do we get renewed in knowledge according to the image of our creator?
When you sit down.
And I think we daily need to be reminded of this. We talk about being reminded daily of our baptism. We have to be constantly reminded of this new identity because it's not on the surface. It's this identity to come, this future reality.
Yep, it is. All the old stuff is your fat sweatpants. They're your size 56 waist sweatpants that you don't need anymore because you are not that size. You will not get back to that size, so get rid of it. You know, I think the... Come here, I'll tie your shoes. I think that's really powerful, this idea that it's clothing.
Yeah. Well, let's finish this out then about clothing as we come to the end here, beginning in verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it sounds like more rules here. I don't know. More stuff for me to do.
Yeah. But it's interesting. Look at verse 12. What are we?
God's chosen people.
God's chosen people.
Yep. Do we have to do all the good stuff in order to be God's chosen people?
We're already there. It doesn't say if you want to be. If you want to be God's chosen people, it says you are God's chosen ones.
Yeah. There's I show it at Leadership Lab every time. There's an episode of Friday Night Lights, which I don't know if anybody's seen that. The last seasons were blah, but the first two seasons were really fantastic. Or first three. And there's an episode in there where there's this new quarterback and his dad is a total football dad. So they're in a big game. The dad is sitting up in the stands and just screaming at his son. Son, get your elbow down. What the heck's wrong with you, right? Just yelling and yelling and yelling and yelling. And following the team into the locker room at halftime. And the coach just puts his hand up and says, sir, I need my quarterback, please. Give me my quarterback, please. And after halftime, he just does one of those football coach things and just bumps his shoulder pads and says, son, I have all the confidence in the world in you. And then he goes out and has the game of his career. And I always go, this is, right, if you want to understand New Testament ethics, this is what it is, right? When we were living under the law, right, the law was always like, get your elbow down, get your head in the game, do this, do that, right?
Right.
And what happens in Christ is that God just grabs us and, you know, through Jesus is saying to us, I have all the confidence in the world. That's all God says.
Do not be afraid.
Yeah, do not be afraid. I love you.
I
have
you
all
mine.
The confidence in the world in you, right? Mm. And then that's truly
hear that.
Where the change happens. Because the approval, the love, the newness, the energy, that's all already happened.
Unconditional.
It's winning the Super Bowl before you get out there to play.
Yeah.
So, you know, right? Things change when God says, I have all the confidence in the world in you. And that's what's happening, you know?
And you know, I like this, the image of clothing, too, because it's like you don't wake up naked and then walk off to the mall and find what you're going to wear, right? You've got the stuff. It's in your closet. Get up, realize who you are, put on your clothes.
Yeah.
Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience.
It's already in your wardrobe.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't need to...
Which one will I wear today?
Right. And what are churches saying? Churches are saying... Come to us. We're a clothing store.
We're gonna give you this stuff.
Yeah, you're gonna purchase this stuff, and then you're gonna wear it. Right.
We're gonna get you to the top of that escalator so that you can see what this is all about.
Yeah. If you want that kind of life, then this is how you do it, right? This is, you know, four scripture verses to have the perfect marriage, that, you know, and it's just a little bit different because all the hard work has already been done.
It's radical grace, man.
Yeah. And that's even there in the so-called ethics. Is this stuff easy? No.
Never.
Right? But the majority of the hard work has been done. And it's less a matter of, oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? And more a matter of, oh my gosh, I get to do this. Which is, you know, I'm reading President Obama's memoir, which I really recommend. He should be a novelist. But he talked about when he was early in the presidential campaign, and he was, you know, he was in Iowa, New Hampshire, going from hotel to hotel, trying to get his exercise in, you know, saying the same thing over and over again, five times a day. And it just, he was getting really down, and he was miserable. And his assistant, after a basketball game, was like, how are you doing? You seem miserable all the time. And he was like, this is terrible. I don't know why I did this. I haven't been home. And then the guy said, well, if it's any consolation, I'm having the time of my life. What Obama said was, it was a lot of consolation. So I was thinking about that. Like, that's New Testament ethics too, right? That Jesus is there. We're in this slog. We're kind of miserable trying to do all this stuff. And Jesus is there.
Going with this us. Rules. Yeah, this is
great. Yeah. Yeah. You know, I've been resurrected. I've been rejuvenated. And it's funny how this wasn't anything internal in him. It was through his relationship with his assistant that he got this energy that really started to change his perspective. So I think this is the ethics of Colossians, and I would say the entire New Testament. That this is no longer about us, right? We're free, and all of this stuff starts to happen.
Yeah.
And this helps us break down too. This helps break down too. If we can go back to verse 10. Seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator, right? So this, what you're trying to attain, has been realized outside of you in Jesus. That the new self, the fundamentally true self, is Jesus, who is, at the end of verse 11, all in all. And in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, right? You don't do this alone. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Right? I love this word, let it happen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As if, and I think Luther talked a lot about this too. I can only get in the way of that peace ruling in my Christ. I can only get in the way of Christ dwelling in me. I can only say no to it.
Yeah.
If I get out of the way, it will dwell in me.
Yeah.
This peace will be in me and with me.
Yeah. And this is, I would say, this is a broader theological point. There's always this sense that, like, and American Christians do this too, and a lot of Lutheran Christians end up doing it. Okay, well, I'm saved. I know that I have grace. I know all this stuff. Now let me go on and do all this other stuff. No. This process of salvation, it happened once and for all on the cross. But salvation is something that continually unfolds in our life. Right? This is AA. Right? This is the
keep
message of
up.
A day. Yeah. Just be here. Just be here. You know, work. It works if you work it, right? Keep being here. Keep being part of the program. Keep, you know, don't separate yourself out from this process. That's the sense that's going on. That's how salvation works. It's outside of you. It continues to happen in your life. It's the continual transformation of your life into the life of Jesus. And this doesn't mean that it happens so that we get into this exalted state.
We're not perfect.
Yeah, right. It happens in a cruciform way. But whenever there's a cross, we have the gift of being able to rejoice knowing that the resurrection will soon follow. So.
I love it. And so much of that speaks to me about why we worship together. And we keep coming, and even when it's frustrating to us or we're burdened by our worries or pain or whatever's going on in our lives, that we keep coming together to hear this word, and we keep getting reminded about who we are. And even when we forget ourselves and we let that word slip or we do that thing that hurts someone, we're reminded that, oh yeah, forgiving each other, that's central to all of this too, because we know that who we really are is hidden with Christ, and that we have to continue to keep on forgiving each other and keep being reminded of our true identity, God's chosen ones.
And bear with one another, right?
Easier said than done.
Yeah, but our relationships all have crosses on them.
Yeah. Well, more to talk about next week for sure. Thank you, Noah, for joining us. Thank you all for bearing with us, too.
Yeah.
Thank you,
and next
Matt.
Week we're going to actually get into what this means for our actual relationships. And we'll also, we all have a mission. So if you want to go ahead and read the rest of the letter, and here's the mission I'm going to give us. These next verses have been used as real tools of oppression. Throughout the history of the church.
Yep.
So let's use our minds, our hearts, and the Holy Spirit, and let's rescue them next week.
And let us pray. God, continue to rule in our hearts. Remind us of our identity in Christ Jesus, and keep us coming back to your word. Renew us in faith so that we might be for the world pools of compassion, hands of mercy, and outward signs of your unconditional love and grace. And dwell in us richly this day until we come back together again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everybody. God bless you. We'll see you soon.